Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 32 this morning. If you have a pew Bible, that will be on page 1161. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. I'll go ahead and read our text and we'll go ahead and dive in. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, within the romantic comedy genre, you have a subset genre called the makeover movies. This is where one of the characters usually transforms their appearance in order to become popular or get noticed by that girl or guy that they have a crush on. Right, so the cheerleader exchanges her outfit and pom-poms in for a black leather jacket. The geek exchanges his glasses and pocket square in for a letterman's jacket. The goth trades in her baggy black clothes for a cardigan. But in their transformation, it's not just the clothes that change. They themselves must change. They must act the part now. Their body and clothes not only get a makeover, but their personality and character traits do as well. They start acting a different way than they previously had. They start acting according to their appearance. In our passage this morning, Paul talks about a makeover that has taken place in you and I. This makeover, though, is not so that we can be liked or popular. It's a makeover that has been given by God to make us look like him. We have been given new clothes. We have been given a new humanity. As this transformation has taken place, Paul wants to urge us in our text this morning then to live in light of our new self. And we will see two ways we can do this in our passage. First, by renewing your mind, verses 17 through 24. And secondly, by giving each other grace. Renewing your mind and giving each other grace. So let's go ahead and look at our first point, renewing your mind. So Paul will get to what it practically looks like to live out our new self in our second point. But before he tells us what this looks like, Paul first gives us the reason or the foundation for living life as a new creature. If we are to live in light of our new self, Paul tells us then we must have a renewed mind. Paul's emphasis on the mind can be seen in this first section. First, in verse 17, he tells the Ephesians that they no longer walk, or that word for walk is to live a certain way, as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul is using that term Gentiles here to refer to unbelievers. Essentially, he is saying, you no longer live as unbelievers do. Well, why? Because the mind of the unbeliever is futile, Paul says. You see, the mind is the part of us that thinks. It understands things. We make choices from what we understand. From our mind, we see the world and think about the world in a certain way. And the way we live flows out of what we know. And I think we get this at a basic level, right? If I know that tomorrow it's going to be cold and rainy, I don't know what the weather is like tomorrow, just let's say it is, right? If I know that it's going to be cold and rainy tomorrow, then my understanding of rain and cold temperatures will determine what I wear. I might put on warm layers, a rain jacket, maybe heavy footwear. I might grab an umbrella on the way out. What I know to be the case for tomorrow impacts what I wear and don't wear. It possibly impacts my mood. It might even change my plans. You see, the way we live flows out of what we know. So what Paul is saying is that the way in which an unbeliever understands things is not right. The way in which they see the world is unreliable. And it's not that unbelievers can't know anything, or can't know a lot about something or be successful, many of them are, but there is an absence of true understanding in the most fundamental aspect of life that's the most important thing for one's life. And that makes their mind futile. Well, what is that most fundamental thing for one's life? Why is the unbeliever's mind futile? Well, Paul gives reasons for this in verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. And that darkening of understanding leads to an alienation from the life of God, which stems from their hardness of heart. A darkened mind does not know about the new life God has created through his son Jesus. Jesus is the center, the climax, the end of all history. Throughout Ephesians, Paul has been telling us what God is up to in the world, that he is uniting everything to Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. For those whose minds are darkened to this reality do not receive the new life that God has made through Jesus, and their lives reflect that. Paul says something similar about the unbeliever in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Pharaoh did not have a knowledge problem about God. He had a front row seat to God's power and presence. But what Pharaoh did have was a submission and a suppression problem. Pharaoh knew about God, but as Paul will later say in Romans 1, he suppressed the truth about God. You see, he suppressed the truth about God because he did not want to recognize God as the one true God. He did not want to honor him. He did not want to submit to him as his creator and king. Ultimately, Pharaoh wanted control over his own life and his own kingdom. And that is essentially what unbelief is. A suppression of the truth because we don't want to let go of control. We want to believe and live how we want. There's a new book that recently came out called The Gospel After Christendom, An Introduction to Cultural Apologetics. It's a little great little book on apologetics, and one of the chapters is written by Gray Sutanto, entitled Healing Hard Hearts and Dark Minds. Sutanto tells the story at the beginning of his chapter of when he was going to a destination wedding. And he met a guy named John who was going to the same wedding. John found out that Sutanto was studying theology. And when he found this out, John wanted to hear Sutanto's responses to all of his objections to Christianity. Right? Can you imagine being bombarded with all those questions for a wedding? Like, let me just enjoy the wedding. But he said they talked the whole 3 days while at the wedding. He answered objection after objection after objection. And finally, John admitted that all the responses that he was given him made sense. But John said, I still can't believe. I still can't believe it. Sutanto asked, why not? And John replied, because if I do, then I'd have to change the way that I live. You see, John knew what belief in God meant. It meant not just mere understanding about God, but also a heart that honors God as God, in a life that comes into full submission under him. Paul connects the life of the mind and heart to the actions or the outflow of one's life in verse 19. Because the unbelievers' minds are darkened and hearts are hardened, they become callous, right? Or rather, the loss of sensitivity to godly morality. And because of this, they are prone to do what they want and do what pleases them. Right? Paul paints a pretty stark picture for the mind, heart, and life of an unbeliever. Though this was once the life of many of us, the picture becomes more beautiful because of Jesus. That is the turning point in this section, to a life lived in light of our new self. Paul is reminding the church that this was them, and this was you and I. But now, because of Jesus, we operate and live a totally different way. This is Paul's point in verses 20 through 21. From a mind that was futile in its thinking and darkened in understanding, when we learned about Christ, our thinking becomes clear, our understanding brightened. Because as Paul says, the truth is in Jesus. So what truth does Paul want us to remember that Jesus taught us? Well, it's three things. Put off and put on and renew. Put off and put on and renew. So in verse 22, we are taught to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then in verse 24, we are taught to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The language of putting off and putting on is supposed to make us think of clothing. Just as we take off one piece of clothing, we put on another piece of clothing. So it is with our former selves before Christ. And our new selves now who are in Christ. We have taken off our old self like an old ragged coat. That piece of clothing did us no good. It did us no good because we learned that it is corrupt through deceitful desires. Right? Why would you wear something that you know now is bad for you? And that's the implication of keeping our former way of life still on us. It brings us no hope and leaves us wanting for what is better and true. And that wanting has been fulfilled in Jesus, who gives us his very life. Jesus recognized that we cannot take off our old ragged coat by ourselves. And so Christ came to take off our old clothes and provide us with new clothes. Clothes that are beautiful and lovely. Clothes that are perfect in righteousness and adorned in holiness. These are the new clothes made by God himself. The new reality that we now wear in Christ Jesus. But because our old ragged coat has been with us for so long, it's not easy to throw away or get rid of. We had come accustomed to it. We often don't see it as an old ragged coat. We just see it as a coat that we had that was with us for a long time. So how do we keep our old ragged coat off of us? Well, we are taught in verse 23 to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We have put off the old self because Jesus has given us a better way to live. The lens is clear now and our understanding is lightened. He has given us a totally new set of desires, hopes, dreams, loves. Christ has given us a way to understand ourselves, our world, and God himself. The truth is in him. Something to note here with the verb renew, right? It's a present infinitive, meaning that this is a continuous action. Jesus has taught us to continually renew our minds. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, to take every thought captive. Because falsehood and lies can creep into our minds and can influence our actions. This is why it's important to not only be in the Word daily, but to continuously be active in and engaged with your own thought life. Right? Ask, why am I thinking this right now? Is this thought or motive honoring to God? Am I thinking more about myself or futile things rather than Christ? What is going on with your thought life? Renew your mind with God's truth that keeps you living according to your new life, your new humanity created by God. What Paul wants us to hammer home for us this morning is the fact that because of Christ, for those who are trusting in him this morning, you have a totally new and different life than you've had before. And this is something that we must remember day by day. I have a new life in Christ. When God saved you, he transformed you into a new creature. We put that on day and day. So as we have seen with the mind of the believer or the unbeliever is that it has great influence over the way that you live. For the believer, we are called to renew the spirit of our minds as we have put off the old self and put on the new. Now, Paul is going to instruct us on what this putting off and putting on looks like within our church community, which leads us to our second point, giving grace to one another. The pattern to Paul's commands for us in these verses mirrors the putting off and putting on reality in the first section. So when Paul tells us not to do something, he is then going to follow it up with what we should do instead. Because we have been given new clothes, our life in our community should reflect that reality. So Paul wants us to have in our community not just the absence of immorality, but an active participation in godly morality. Verse 25, Paul writes, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Just as the truth is in Jesus and we have been taught by him, we now who have rid ourselves of our old selves, in which we were blinded and darkened by the lies and falsehood, now who have the mind of Christ can speak the truth to one another. What we have received from Christ, we can continue to share with each other. And the reason Paul gives for us to do this is because we are members one of another. That is, we are connected to each other, like a hand is connected to an arm, or a foot is connected to a leg. If we want to see one another grow, and thus the whole body grow, we all need to put away falsehood and speak each other what Christ has taught us. Paul's second command is in regards to anger. He says in verse 26 through 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. All right, it's kind of odd that Paul tells us to be angry, right? Has anyone told you, be angry? Like, wait, I don't think I should be angry. Wait, we don't hear too many people telling us to be angry. Though we see enough anger if you spend any time on social media, but immediately Paul says, after he tells us to be angry, do not sin. So there seems to be a good anger and a bad anger that Paul wants us to understand. The good anger is righteous anger. There should be things that should make us angry. We should be angry at sin itself. We should be angry at injustice. We should be angry at evil and wickedness. But in our righteous anger, we need to make sure that it is kept under control and directed at the right thing. Because like a boiling pot of water, if the temperature is not controlled or paid attention to, it can quickly spill over and make a mess of things. We need to make sure that our pursuit of justice or the fight against evil doesn't turn into sin on our part. And that would defeat the purpose of us getting angry in the first place, wouldn't it? The other odd saying from Paul is in the line, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Some commentators understand this to mean, as John Stott does, that we shouldn't nurse our anger. That your anger shouldn't go on and on and on. It should resolve quickly. If not, the devil can use that anger against us. Though I think that is certainly an implication of that verse, and wise and prudent, I think someone like Constantine Campbell in his commentary gets at this idea a bit better. He says that "do not let the sun go down on your anger" is saying that whatever provoked your anger, you should work quickly to address it. Because if you don't, you are allowing the devil to use that sin or injustice or evil even more to disrupt the community. So we should get angry with righteous anger, but our anger shouldn't stop at just being angry, right? We should just not be angry for anger's sake. It should lead us to action and act swiftly to pursue what is right and good. If we see something wrong, we should correct that wrong. If we can't deal with it directly, our anger should at least drive us then to prayer, no matter what, for God to intercede. Paul's third command in verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." So we have Paul saying, right, stealing is no longer allowed in our community. We do not take from others. Rather than the thief just not stealing anymore, Paul adds that he wants them instead to labor themselves. He wants them to create work on their own so that they can share with someone who is in need. When we share what we have, we are now contributing to the community rather than taking from the community. And when we contribute, that helps build up the whole body. Paul's fourth command is in verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Corrupting talk is something that comes from our old self and our old manner of life. That word corrupt means bad, rotten, or decayed, right? This type of speech or talk is like poison. It's like one of those weed killer poison things that once you spray on the weed, it kills it. There's a reason why James tells us the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Paul says our speech should not be like poison weed killer. Rather, it should be like water and sunshine. When it goes out and lands on a plant, it nourishes and helps the plant grow. We should not just resist corrupting talk, but we should replace that talk that builds up the body of Christ. The talk of love. The talk of encouragement. Talking about what is true and what is good. Talk that is honoring to one another. Talk that is unifying. Paul's aim for this type of talk is so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our speech should be like us giving a person or the whole church a special gift that they can enjoy from our speech. Then we come to verse 30. We read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This is another verse that is a bit odd because of where and when it's placed. Right? It doesn't really follow Paul's putting off and putting on pattern that he has been using in this section. Some commentators link verse 30 with verse 29, the corrupting talk section. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit by more than just your speech. He tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. This reveals to us that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. A person is grieved when you do something that saddens them. We too can grieve the Spirit because of our sin and our disunity within the body of Christ. We can grieve the person of the Spirit when we ignore his leading and take matters into our own hands. And why should we not grieve the Spirit? Because the Spirit is our seal. The Spirit is God's mark on us, saying that you are mine. You are my child whom I loved before the foundation of the world, who I sent my only Son to die for you. I've given you my Spirit to seal you until that day I come set you free and bring you into eternal peace and happiness with me. We should do what we can to please the Spirit because of who he is to us. Like a child pleasing a loving, caring parent. He is our seal, our guide, our helper, our sanctifier. Let us not grieve the Spirit. Paul then concludes with verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This vice list in verse 31 is something that should not be found in a church community. Paul tells us to literally put it away, or rather take it away. Put it in the trash can and take it out to the dumpster. Instead, we are to show kindness to one another. We are to be tenderhearted or compassionate towards each other and forgiving one another. This phrase, forgiving one another, I think is better. The better phrase here reads to actually give grace to one another, just as God in Christ has given grace to you. Church, this is a community that has been transformed with new clothes. A makeover has happened in our lives. Our old selves are put off, our new selves are put on, and we live in light of our new humanity, and this is what it looks like. It looks like the type of character that God has shown us in Christ. God showed grace toward us when he saved us from our sin, the sin that we were dead in. But as Paul has already said in chapter 2, it was by grace that we have been saved. It is a gift that God has given us. God has raised us with Christ to new life so that he can show us his immeasurable riches of his grace to us. Since we have been shown this grace, since we have been changed by this grace, since our new self is created by the God of grace, we live a grace-filled life. We show one another the same gift, the same kindness that God has shown us. We are so undeserving of God's grace, but yet God can turn darkness into light. He can put flesh on dry bones for his glory. So the way for us to live lives that reflect our new self, created in God's likeness, is by continuing to renew our minds. Our understanding of what is true has been altered since Jesus came to us and has taught us what is true and good. We learn from him. He gives us new clothes to live out of. We keep learning from Jesus. We never stop. And as we do, we connect our thoughts of Christ to our actions that flow out from his. And when we do this, we will see our church in practical ways, putting off what is false and putting on grace. That makes a difference to one another and to our community, because this is what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And by this we will do, by the aid of the Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for our text this morning, the ways that the Apostle Paul has reminded us of who we are, the clothes that we have been given, clothes that we have not received ourselves nor made ourselves, but has been made in the likeness of God himself, righteous and holy. Oh Lord, I pray, with so many things going against us, the world, the flesh, the devil, reminding ourselves of this can be challenging. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would put within our church a fervency, a steadfast knowledge of our clothing in Christ. Lord, help us to act in a way that reflects our appearance in Christ Jesus. And I pray that our church would benefit from it, that we would see a transformed people through the way that this transformed church lives that out. We need you, Holy Spirit. Build us up in grace. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.